Good evening. Welcome to the longest night service. Some of you know what that means. Perhaps you have been to a service like this, or perhaps you were here last year. Some people don't know what it means. It is I don't think it's a new tradition, but it is new to many people in the Christian church. The longest night acknowledges the fact that tonight actually is the longest night of the year. It is the winter solstice. And in the same way that we observe the darkness outside, sometimes we need to pay attention to the darkness that we feel in our hearts. And that could be because of sin in our lives. It could be because of tragedy in our lives. It could be because of the overwhelming nature of the brokenness of our world. Basically, what we're doing is a little bit countercultural. Because we live in a world that says we should be happy and we should feel good about everything. And sometimes we do that, honestly, in the church. Because it's Christmas and there is much to celebrate. Well, while that is true, that doesn't take away from the fact that some of us may feel the heaviness and the hardness of this season. And so we gather in this space tonight just to name that. To provide space to mourn and space to lament and space to name what is. At the same time, too, to hold on to some hope. To encourage each other that death isn't the end of the story, that sin isn't the end of the story, that the brokenness of the world, while overwhelming at times, to be sure, does not have the last word in our lives. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who was born into our world in this season, he has the final word. So here's how this is going to work tonight. And I realize that there are a few of you here. There are a few more who are joining us online. This is a service that is a little different than what you experience typically on a Sunday morning. There's plenty of space for quiet and reflection. There will be an opportunity to gather at the table for communion. There will be opportunity to linger at the table for communion. We're going to sing a few songs together. Devante will be leading us in that. I invite you to sing. I know it's different when the room is not quite so full, but I invite you to sing. At the same time, too, if the words don't come, you're invited to simply listen and receive. In all, tonight is meant to be a time that you can reflect, that you can acknowledge what is, and you can listen to the still, small, and yet powerful voice of God who speaks even in times like this. Now, a few things to be aware of. We will take communion, and so those of you here will be able to partake of these elements. Those who are gathered online, you may want to grab some elements at home. I would not worry about being too specific about it. Juice and wine work perfectly for this. If you can't find it, it's not a problem. Water or anything will suffice. Bread or crackers. The idea is that you have elements that you can receive with us. In the same way, we're going to give you the opportunity to light candles as a means of offering your prayers up to God. And so if you're joining us online, you may want to take some time to grab some candles as we get started tonight. I'm going to give you a heads up as you here in the room get ready to light candles in a bit that you're going to want to actually, this is going to seem countercultural here, counterintuitive, but take the candle that's lit and light it and hold it down to the other candles. If you take the small ones, that candle's going to fall out. Just a heads up on that. Those are a few instructions. I'll share some more as we go along. But I want to begin tonight, as we do each week when we gather in worship, which is just to start with a moment of stillness and quiet. I'm going to invite you to still your hearts before God and to give God room to speak through the songs that we sing, through the prayers that we offer up, through His Word. So take advantage of this time now. I'll invite you to stand with me for a call to worship, where we'll actually light our Advent candles and we will worship. Some of us with our voices, but all of us with our hearts. So take advantage of this time now. We'll rise together and worship in just a moment. I invite you to lift up your heads and lift up your hearts. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet to join me as we call one another to worship with these words from Scripture. Out of the depths I cried to you, Lord. If you kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand?
But with you there's forgiveness, so that we may serve you.
I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in His word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. We wait on the Lord tonight, even as we sing His praises. I invite you to join in this song, how we light the candles of hope, peace, love, and joy. Let's worship together.
Spoken, I am forgiven.
is the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ.
Too far. So
is the grace. There's rest for the weary. There's rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. Lay down your burdens. Lay down your shame.
Been walking through the Christmas story during the season of Advent. We've been counting down the days to Christmas Day, and we've been paying attention to the Christmas story, to every bit of it, including the parts that we often skip over. Some of you have been here for this, and you've heard us walk through the good, the bad, and the ugly parts of the Christmas story. Some of you may not have been here for this. That's okay. I'm glad you're here tonight, all of you. Because tonight we're going to revisit a part of the Christmas story that we want to ignore. And yet we can't ignore, because I think it actually speaks to the reason that we're gathered tonight. Now, I want to go ahead and set your mind at ease. I'm not going to re-preach a sermon from the past few Sundays. In fact, my intent is not to preach a sermon tonight. My intent is to simply offer a few words of reflection, to give you some reason to find hope in the midst of the hard realities of life. And I imagine that's why you're here tonight, is because you feel the hard realities of life. Some of us feel it ourselves. Some of us may feel it for others. Some of us may feel it because we're mourning the loss of a loved one, or estrangement from our family, or the dissolving of a relationship, or the disappointment of a job that hasn't gone the way we want it to, or maybe even really, just honestly, the darkness of this season here in December. There are likely different reasons that we are individually here, but I think we're collectively here because we feel the weightiness of life. Well, I can't make that go away. I wish I could, but I can't even make it go away in my own life. There's no way I can make it go away in anyone else's life. What I can do is remind you and remind myself of the hope that we find in Jesus Christ. The hope that's found in the Christmas story. The hope that's found by not ignoring the hard parts of that story, or really the hard parts of life, but actually paying attention to those things specifically, because it is often in those hard things where God shows up in some of the most surprising and hopeful ways. This past Sunday, on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we looked at a passage in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23, which tells a part of the Christmas story where a paranoid and powerful king commits a horrific act of genocide. The king's name is Herod, and this king is really a puppet king. He is a propped-up ruler over Israel who has been put in place by the occupying Roman Empire. Herod was not the rightful king of Israel. He was certainly not the king that God promised, and he was absolutely not the king that Israel wanted. Everyone knew this, including Herod himself. And it's why Herod was hell-bent on killing any and all rivals to his throne. When Magi from the east show up looking for Jesus, whom they refer to as the King of the Jews, Herod loses his mind. And he sets an awful series of actions into motion. When he can't find Jesus' exact location and to take him out, he drops a bomb on the city of Bethlehem. That is, he commands the killing of every Jewish boy in Bethlehem, age 2 and under. This is a horrific act. It's an unspeakable act of evil. And as such, this is why I understand that we tend to ignore this part of the Christmas story. No one wants to think about genocide, especially not on Christmas. The fact is, no one really wants to think about any of the awful things in our world, especially at Christmas. And yet it is things like this, atrocities like this, hard realities, unspeakable things at times, that actually shines light on the Christmas story as to why God sent his son into the world. It is atrocities like the one that I just described and numerous other atrocities that I could describe. It's hard realities like the ones that I know many of you, perhaps all of us, have experienced this past year, or perhaps these past years, plural. It is things like this that led God to step into our world on our behalf. This is the good news that I want to remind you of tonight. This is the hope that I actually want to celebrate. Of course, as we get ready to celebrate this hope, I do want to assure you that celebrating hope doesn't negate our questions. And it doesn't cancel out our feelings. And let's be honest, we have questions and feelings. Questions like, why does God allow the things that he allows? Why does he allow things like genocide or racism or sexual exploitation? Why does he allow us to persist with debilitating pain or grief or addiction? Why does he allow some of us to linger in loneliness? Why did he cause us to lose or allow us to lose that job or that beloved friend or spouse? Why does God allow sin and suffering and death to exist to begin with? I don't have answers to those questions. I wish I did, but I don't. But I do have a story to share with you. It's a story that you'll find in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, and it's a story that involves all the things that we may be wrestling with tonight. Hard questions, deep feelings, and this aching desire to find some glimmer of hope. The story is about a man named Lazarus. Lazarus was a man who had people in his life who loved him, including two sisters, one named Mary and the other named Martha, and also a friend named Jesus. The story begins and Lazarus is sick, and we learn pretty gravely sick because in the middle of the story, Lazarus dies. News reaches Jesus, who is away in another town, and Jesus shows up 4 days later. That's where we pick things up in John's gospel. John says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" You may have heard this story before, or perhaps you haven't. But I want to encourage you with a few words here, a few things that I specifically would encourage you to notice that I think you might find helpful and perhaps instructive for how you feel tonight. Let's start with the fact that both sisters run out to meet Jesus separately and both say the same thing to Jesus. "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." In essence, both of these sisters pin this on Jesus. And perhaps rightly so. Because as we learned, they rightly believe that Jesus is God. They believe that what God says, that with God all things are possible, and as such, it was possible for God to have stopped this. For Jesus to prevent Lazarus' death, he could have done it from a distance, or he could have shown up earlier and stopped it. Both sisters pin this on Jesus. It seems to be okay with Jesus, because here's what I want you to notice. Jesus doesn't stop them. Jesus doesn't say, "How dare you do this," or "Your theology's all messed up," or "How dare you say that to me?" Now Jesus takes it. Which to me tells us it's okay for us to tell God how we feel. Maybe our theology is wrong. Maybe God just allowed it and we tell him he caused it. God can take it. You can say to God what you want to say. I find that to be incredibly instructive. Of course, in this accusation and in this accusing, I can't help but hear some question, like, why weren't you here earlier? You showed up 4 days after you heard the news. Notice that Jesus doesn't answer their questions. He doesn't explain why he wasn't there, which I think is also instructive. If you have questions about why things are the way they are, or why, perhaps I should say, when you have questions about why things are the way they are, it's okay to ask those questions. Just don't be surprised if you don't get an answer. In fact, one of the surprising things that you will find, not just here in John 11, but on every page of Scripture, is that God never really tells us why he allows the things he allows. But thanks be to God, he shows us what he thinks about the things that he allows. That is, God never explains in the pages of Scripture why he allows sin and suffering and death, but he absolutely shows us what he thinks about it. And we get an important glimpse of it here in this story. Did you notice that Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus? It says it right there in John 11:35. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, but I think it might be one of the most profound verses in the Bible. Here's Jesus, God in the flesh, weeping without embarrassment, without apology, even knowing what he's about to do next. I find that to be incredibly moving. Because what it tells me is if you feel like crying tonight, if you found yourself crying through this season, it's okay. And not only is it okay, you actually have an ally in that. I think God cries too. I think he cries for us and with us and over us. I think God understands our suffering. I think he understands our grieving. I think he understands our pain. And he chooses to enter into it with us. He may not explain it, but he enters into it with us. Notice he doesn't run away from our questions or our accusations or our grief. He enters into it with us, and that is good news. Of course, the good news gets even better. And perhaps you know this already. You know where this is going to go, but let me remind you of this good news. The good news is not only does God enter into our suffering with us, he not only shows us what he thinks about suffering, but he actually shows us what he will do in the end to all suffering. We get a glimpse of it in this story when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. This happens a few verses after the ones that we just read. Lazarus is raised to life, again, giving us a glimpse of what is to come. There is a day coming when suffering will be no more, when death will be defeated, when we will live again. Of course, it's just a glimpse in this story. And I say that because Lazarus eventually dies again. I don't know when, and I don't know how, because the Bible doesn't tell us when and how. But the one thing we find is that everyone in John 11 eventually dies, including Jesus. A few weeks after John 11, Jesus is nailed to a cross. He is strung up for the sin of the world. God shows us what he thinks about suffering, and he enters into it on our behalf. Of course, a few short days later, Jesus rises from the dead in victory over this, defeating death, defeating suffering, and actually setting God's plan of redemption into motion. This is the good news. Jesus lived and died and lives again so that death might reign no more, so that suffering might not rule over us, but so that we might live with him. So here's why I say the good news is really good. God not only understands our suffering, he not only enters into it with us, but he actually has promised a day when it will be no more. This is what Jesus is referring to when he says this in verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Do you believe this? Jesus is saying, my life, my death, my resurrection has changed everything. A day is coming when these things will be no more. A day is coming when the world will be as it should be, when there will be no more tears, no more suffering, and no more death. A day is coming when Jesus will return and all will be well, and all who believe in him will live with him, even though they die. Do you believe this? It's an important question to ask. And it's an important question to answer. Do you believe this? Now, answering that question with a yes does not invalidate the other questions you have. Neither does it invalidate the feelings that you're experiencing. It's just that it transcends all our questions and all our pain, all our sorrow, all our doubt. Do you believe this? I know that some of you do. I pray that you believe it all the more, including in the days to come if the grief and sorrow persist. And if you don't believe it, I pray that you will. This is good news for you. And I pray that the God who lived and died and rose again for us, the God who cries with us and for us and over us, I pray that he might reveal himself to you by his word and by his spirit and by his people. And that's including some of the people who may be sitting next to you right now. It is my prayer that God would move in all of us, that the one who is the resurrection and the life would grant each of us life, that he would ground us in hope, and he would bless us with the joy of resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? God, we do pray that you would move in our hearts tonight. God, from wherever we come tonight, whether we're sitting in this room or sitting in front of a screen right now, whether we're mourning the loss of a job or a loved one or another year that just hasn't gone the way we want, God, whether we're asking questions that we are restless about because we don't have answers to, or whether we've given up on seeking answers because it's been so long, God, wherever we are, I pray that you who called Lazarus forth from the tomb will call us out of darkness and out of despair and into fellowship with you. Grant us peace when we don't have answers to our questions. Grant us hope when sorrow is heavy. And grant us the joy of friends and family who walk with us through this time. Move, Holy Spirit, that we might believe that Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life, the one true Son of God, the Messiah sent into the world to save it. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Till my raptured soul shall rise.
near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river, near the cross, and the cross be my glory ever, till my rapture so shall find rest beyond the
ways that we can join each other in finding hope, join each other in acknowledging the reality of the world is actually to spend a few minutes in prayer together. I'm going to lead us through a prayer, and I'm going to do so by using some words of liturgy, which begin the prayer, but I'm going to provide just a few moments of quiet and invite you to join in prayer. And I'm going to invite you to begin by maybe stepping away from the personal things you feel and praying for the realities of the world. Because as much as there is weight in this room, there is weight around the room. The hard realities are not limited to us. And so I'll lead us through this prayer, and I will give you space to pray for the needs of the world. I'm going to give you space to pray for the needs of our nation and our community. And then, yes, I'm going to give you space to pray for the needs in your own life as well as the lives of those around you. At the end of our time of prayer together, I'll give a few moments of stillness, and then we're going to gather at the table together to declare this hope in the midst of the world's brokenness. Let's pray together. O root of Jesse, you who reach down into the darkness of the earth and stir the world's longing for deliverance of hope, hear our prayers now as we pray for the needs of our world. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and raise up within our own lives the spirit of courage and strength, of wisdom and insight, that we may do your work for the coming of your kingdom through the merits of the one we know as the beginning of the ages, Christ our Lord. God, hear our prayers now for our nation, for our communities, for our neighborhood. Lord of might, master of the universe, and ruler of the house of Israel, your mighty acts have rescued remnants of your people from the midst of slavery, exile, war, and Holocaust. Raise your scepter over us, and your saving rule may be extended to all people in all places for the sake of him who we know is the Lord of all, Jesus the Christ. God, we ask that you would hear our prayers as we pray for individuals, for ourselves, for our loved ones, for our friends. Hear our prayers. O Emmanuel, child of promise and sign of hope, you come from a distance far beyond our reach, yet are closer to us than we are to ourselves. Remain with us in our days of expectation, that we may give birth to what is just, true, beautiful, and good. Through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit abides with us, one God, now and forever. Amen.